May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 686. 686. Jesus, cast a look on me. Give me sweet simplicity. Make me poor and keep me low, seeking only thee to know. Hymn 686.
Thank you. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. First chapter of the second epistle of Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me, Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. May the Lord bless that portion of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art to come, we desire to bow before thy glorious majesty. We come humbly, O Lord, to confess our sins and our wanderings and our backslidings and our ill manners in this wilderness journey. That we leave undone things that we should do, and we do things that we should not do. Indeed, O Lord, we find a law within our members that when we would do good, then evil is present with us. So we come in confession before thee of our wanderings, of our backslidings. And we pray, most gracious Lord, that this day as we gather round thy word, we may be lifted into the realms of the Spirit, that we may truly worship thee. Gracious God, thou hast said that them that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. Oh, we do come, most gracious Lord, and pray that thou wouldst grant us that true spiritual worship. And we come and seek and hope to find a portion for our soul. We pray that thou wouldst break the bread of life among us. That may the power that brings salvation be exerted in the word. May the word be in power in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. We do humbly beseech of thee. For only thou canst give that power, unction and savour. And we pray that it may be so. Blessed, holy, divine Spirit of truth. We pray that thou wouldst graciously visit our souls, that thou wouldst graciously open the word of truth to our heart and to our understanding, and that thou wouldst pour in of the oil and the wine of the gospel, and that we may feel the sweet and saving power of the blood of Christ, and be clothed in that glorious everlasting righteousness of Jesus Christ. For this, Lord, is all our desire, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, to know that divine power, even this day. There's one here, O Lord, that has not known that power, and has not known the indwelling of the Spirit. May it please thee this day to quicken souls, and make them cry, give me Christ, or else I die. So bless us even this day, most gracious Lord, we do humbly beseech of thee. We pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy precious mercy wouldst lift our hearts up unto thee. As one declares, now know we not what to do, but our eyes are up unto the Lord. Gracious God, we look unto thee. We think of the sweet word, look unto me all ye ends of the earth and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. And gracious God, we look back in this past week and the tumultuous events of this past week, and we're reminded in thy word, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. And we do commend to thee the royal household, especially our new king, King Charles III. We commit and commend him to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build him up and grant him wisdom and guidance and direction. We pray for our government that they may be given wisdom, guidance and direction, and that thou wouldst comfort the royal family at this time of great loss, and that any of us here, O Lord, that had suffered those great losses, we pray, most gracious Lord, that we might know thy sweet presence and thy comforting grace. We do pray that thou in thy precious mercy wouldst guide the helm of state and help us continually to look to thee. For thou art that one that changes not, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou in thy precious mercy wouldst look upon this church, this congregation. Bless them together as a church. Unite them together in thy holy fear and love. Help us to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. Grant us the spirit and mind of Christ. Grant us humility and love. Grant that we may be made more spiritually minded, and that thy word may be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Oh, hear us, Lord, we do humbly beseech thee, for thy great name's sake. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrims in this barren land. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us with thy powerful hand. We pray for the deacons, that wisdom, grace and help may be given to them in all the responsibility that devolves upon them here in the sanctuary. We pray for thy servants as they come in and out among them, that they may dip their foot in oil and be made acceptable unto the brethren. And we pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wilt grant this people a living, settled ministry, one of thy servants to come in and out among them, to feed them with knowledge and with understanding, even according to thy word. We do humbly pray thee. And we pray, most gracious Lord, that thou, the great Lord of the harvest, would send true labourers into the harvest and build the walls of Jerusalem, that we may see the fulfilling of that word, for I am returned unto Jerusalem with mercies. Oh, do hear us, Lord, we humbly beseech thee, and graciously be with us. We pray for the little ones and the young of the flock, that thy blessing may rest upon them in their young and tender years, that they may be given the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, do bless, we do humbly pray thee, a generation raised up to call thee the Redeemer blessed. And we pray, dear Lord, for the young friends on the threshold of life journey. We lovingly commend them to thee and to the word of thy grace, and pray that thou wouldst guide and direct them. Bring them to living, vital, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Make them true followers of thee and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hear us, Lord, we humbly beseech thee, for thy great name's sake. Oh, we do pray, most gracious Lord, that thou in thy precious mercy would guide and direct them in all the matters of providence regarding their education and regarding, O Lord, any future employment and partners in life's journey. Lord, may they be guided by thee and directed by thee. We do humbly beseech thee. We pray, most gracious Lord, for the prodigals that have wandered away, that thou wouldst stretch out thy almighty arm, that thou wouldst cause them to be in want, cause them to return. There is nothing too hard for thee. The appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose but call by grace, to turn the feet to Zion's hill. Gracious God, grant that we may see such a day, and what great rejoicing there would be to see their return. And we pray, most gracious Lord, that thou in thy precious mercy would remember parents and give them wisdom and grace to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and deliver us from the temptations of Satan, from the power and dominion of sin, from the allurements of this vain, bewitching world that has to death 10,000s hurled. And gracious God, we do pray that thou in thy precious mercy was remember those of us in the evening time of life journey. We pray to be guided and directed by thee. And we pray, most gracious Lord, to be prepared for that great change which must come. Oh, dearest Lord, do hear us, we pray thee. Put the arms of thine everlasting love around us. Preserve and keep us from all evil, especially the temptations of the wicked one. And we do pray that we may continue to prove, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We've read in thy word of those exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, we do pray that those sacred promises in thy word may be made a living word in each one of our hearts, that we may draw strength and comfort from them as the Spirit of God may seal them into our souls. We do humbly beseech of thee. Oh, we pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst remember all thy servants as they labour in word and doctrine upon the walls of Zion today. Set them free and at liberty. Grant that they may dip their foot in oil and be made acceptable unto the brethren. And grant, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst return, that thine holy arm may be made bare. That thou hast promised in thy word, I will bring thy sons from far and thy daughters from the ends of the earth. Oh, that we might see such a day. We do humbly beseech of thee. We pray, dearest Lord, for thy servants that labour in other nations. We think of those that go forth from among us. We pray for the Mombasa mission, that thy blessing may rest there and great wonders may be done to the glory of thy name. We do humbly beseech thee. We pray for the Savannah Education Trust and that great work they are doing in Ghana. Oh, that thy blessing, thy favour may rest upon them. We pray for Ian Sadler in that work that he does and spreading the word, preaching the word in India, Pakistan, Burma, Africa. Lord, gird him with all sufficient grace. Supply all his many returning needs. We do humbly beseech and grant good success. O Lord, we do beseech thee. And we pray, most gracious Lord, for truly thankful hearts. We're thankful, O Lord, that thy mercies to us are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. We're thankful, O Lord, that thy word, we have thy word in our own language. We have the open Bible. We're able to meet together around thy word. And we desire, O Lord, a thankful heart for that great privilege that thou hast granted unto us. And we pray that thou wouldst come and open thy word now. We thank thee for the sacred glory, fullness and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, manifest in the flesh. We thank thee for the glory of his person, the fullness of his grace. We thank thee that in him the law has been fulfilled and honoured and magnified, and everlasting righteousness has been brought in. We thank thee, Lord, for that perfection, that completeness that there is in Jesus Christ. A fullness resides in Jesus, our head, and ever abides to answer our need. And, O Lord, we thank thee that through him that we know the sacred love of our eternal Father. And through him we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We thank thee for Calvary, that glorious sacrifice, that sacred atonement made for sin. Sin has been put away. Divine justice has been satisfied. God and sinners are reconciled. and death has been swallowed up in victory. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. We thank thee, most gracious Lord, for that fullness of grace that is in him. We thank thee that he's now bodily ascended into heaven. And such a high priest have we, who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That may we have that sacred sense and realization this day. 'Tis he, instead of me, is seen when I approach to God. Hear us, Lord, in heaven, thy holy dwelling place. Make up in giving where we do so fail in asking, as we ask all for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
In 772, Christ is the keeper of his saints. He guards them by his power, subdues their numerous complaints in every gloomy hour. In 772.
Thank you.
Greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the first chapter in the second epistle of Peter. And we will read verse 19 for our text. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This is the dear apostle here, divinely inspired, to speak of the word of God. And in a quite a striking way, he does it. Peter, James and John were taken up into the Mount of Transfiguration. Now that, of course, is recorded in Matthew chapter 17. And in Matthew chapter 17, it's recorded what they saw in the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ, of course, was transfigured before them, and they beheld his glory. John refers to that in the first chapter of John's Gospel, those very well-known words. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And I believe in a very specific way, he's pointing to the Mount of Transfiguration. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we notice on several occasions in the Word of God when Peter, James and John had some very special insight given to them when the Lord raised Jairus' daughter, the ruler of the synagogue, to life. He took with him Peter, James and John. They were very highly favoured. What we notice there, of course, is that the Lord leads some of his servants more deeply than others. Some of his servants have light in a different way in the Word of God to what others do, really coming from their experience and the things that they have seen and heard. But we read in Matthew 17, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that is Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. In other words, the whole of the Old Testament. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, to my mind, the teaching there, they saw Elijah representing the prophets, and they saw Moses representing the law, covering the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. You've heard what Moses said, you've heard what the prophets have said, and then they hear this voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You've heard what the Old Testament says, hear what the New Testament says. Christ is the fulfilling of the law. Christ has fulfilled everything that the prophets have spoken concerning him. And what he was showing his disciples, that everything is fulfilled in him, in Christ, the fulfilling of the law, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness in our Lord Jesus Christ, and all that the prophets have spoken concerning him. How many times do we read Christ himself says, or rather it says in Scripture, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said. You see, the Scriptures have been fulfilled absolutely, completely and perfectly in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He's fulfilled it, he's honoured it, he's magnified it. And these three dear disciples, they heard the voice of the Eternal Father speaking from heaven, speaking directly to them. And so it says here in Peter, as he refers back to it, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And of course, the other occasion when they heard a voice from heaven was his baptism, the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as it's recorded in the Gospels, when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, we read that as John was bringing him up out of the water, that he saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And John said that it had been revealed to him before, upon whom ye see the Spirit descending like a dove upon him, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ of God. And John said, "I witnessed and I saw that this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ." And not only that, there came a voice from excellent glory saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Sacred approbation upon the ordinance of believers' baptism. A pattern that has been given to us by Christ, and the divine approbation of the Eternal Father and of the Spirit. So in what we have revealed in Holy Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in his baptism, there's a revelation of the Trinity. The Scriptures maintain very clearly there is one God, but within the Godhead there is a plurality of persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Not three gods, one God. In John, the first epistle of John, we read there very clearly, these three are one. One blessed, almighty and eternal God of heaven. And these three disciples were favoured to have this revealed unto them. Now, what is so striking here is that they actually heard the voice of the Eternal Father speaking from heaven unto them. But in our text, as he goes on here after that, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Naturally speaking, you would say, surely for God to speak to them from heaven, why, there couldn't be anything more sure and more certain than that. But what the Apostle Peter is here saying, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the word of God. And what a blessing it has been to our nation to have the word of God, faithfully translated from the original tongues. It's been a great blessing to our nation. David The sweet psalmist of Israel, he says in Psalm 119, "Let thy word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 105. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The scriptures are a great blessing to any nation. It is the word of God. Of course, often, more often than not, I would say, among the learned, among our universities, these scholars of Holy Scripture, and today they'll often say it contains the word of God. Of course, that is completely wrong. It is the word of God. This is a faithful translation of the word of God. We don't believe it. The reason they say that is because then they can select what they want to believe and reject what they don't want to believe. My beloved friends, I'm absolutely sure of this, from Genesis to Revelation is the eternal word of the eternal God. And this is what the apostle is speaking of here. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And he goes on, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What a great blessing it is to have the word of God and to have what is revealed in the word of God. When the apostle speaks to his son Timothy in the faith, he gives this exhortation, preach the word. That's what we're to preach, the word of God. And the exhortation was to preach the word. That is the principal thing that we're to preach. The word of God. To expound the holy scriptures. To open the word of truth. As the Lord gives that grace so to do. But when Paul was writing to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, But continue thou, this verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're not at liberty to add to scripture, nor are we at liberty to take from scripture. We accept it is the word of God. There, of course, in the last chapter of Holy Scripture, Revelation chapter 22, and there is a most solemn admonition that is put there in verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It's a solemn admonition. We're not to add to Holy Scripture, and we're not to take away from Holy Scripture. It is God's word. It has been divinely preserved down through the ages for his church, and hence the exhortation, preach the word. Preach the word. The word of truth. It's called the word of his grace. It's the word of the eternal God. We read in Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 89. Thy word, O God, is settled in heaven forever. It's God's word. It's God's decrees. It's God's purposes. They are settled and they are revealed to us in this blessed book, the Bible. My dear beloved friends, how thankful we should be that we have the word of God. And this particular version over the past 400 years has been greatly used of God in the English language. The Spirit of God has sealed it into many hearts by his divine power. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. A more sure word. This is the word of God. This is the word of his grace. It's sent to lost, ruined mankind. Revealed in this word is the fall of man. When Adam fell into sin, and Eve his wife, when Adam by transgression fell, he ruined all his future race. The seeds of evil once brought in increased and filled the world with sin. The root of the evil and the wickedness, affliction, awful things that happen in the world, man's sin is at the root of it. Your sin and my sin. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Indeed, the word of God, the testimony of the word of God is very clear. We're born in sin. We receive our sinful nature from our parents. It comes by natural generation. As in Adam, all die. He ruined all his future race. We believe in the total depravity of man. It's taught us in the word of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We're born in sin. We have a corrupt nature. There's only one way of escape, my beloved friends. This is what this blessed book teaches us. There's only one way of escape from sin and from its power. That's in and through the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In what he has done, in what he has fulfilled, we broke God's holy law. We break it. Because we're sinners. We sin because we're sinners. Because we're sinners. It's natural to us. We're born in that condition. We're lost. Ruined in the fall. We're unclean and unrighteous altogether. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. God is holy, God is pure, God is righteous. That's revealed in his holy law, the Ten Commandments, God's holy law. And when we measure ourselves against God's holy, righteous law of the Ten Commandments, it brings us to see just how crooked and warped and deformed we are because of our sinful, corrupt nature. And it also speaks in that holy righteous law of God's curse against sin. Cursed is every man that doeth not all things that are written in the book of law to do them. We're under God's curse. It's a deeply solemn thing that is revealed to us in God's holy word. He will not at all acquit the guilty. He's appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness, this great God. We must answer before this great God. You see, these things are revealed unto us in God's word. And the only deliverance from that solemn curse of God is in and through the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. As we read in the word, he was made a curse for us. He was made a curse to deliver us. And this is this more sure word of prophecy. And this word of his grace unto poor lost man. We see it in types and shadows in the Old Testament through the law and the prophets pointing to Christ, pointing to when he would come, and all those sacrifices and offerings that were offered then under the Levitical dispensation. As the apostle says, none of them could take away sins. None of them. There's only one sacrifice that can take away sin, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We are given a definition of what sin is in the first epistle of John. Sin is any transgression of the law of God. To transgress. I understand the idea behind the word transgress. It's like a boundary. So just by way of illustration, you have some sheep that you want to keep. So you put a fence or a hedge or a boundary around that field to keep them in. Now, the law is like that boundary. And if you break the law, you transgress the boundary. You've broken God's holy law. You've transgressed a boundary. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's revealed in this blessed book, the Bible. We've all broken that boundary. We've all sinned against this holy God. This God who is righteous and pure and holy altogether. We've all sinned against him. And therefore, we become subject to his curse. Cursed is every man that doeth not all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But what we see in Jesus Christ, my beloved friends, see, we see the Son of God manifest in the flesh. We've already quoted that lovely verse from John 1. And the Word, that term, the Word, refers to the divine nature of the Son of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In that same chapter in 1 John, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth cometh by Jesus Christ. The deliverance from the curse, the deliverance from the power and dominion of sin, the glorious liberty of the people of God. It's revealed here in this more sure word of prophecy, in the word of his grace. It was man that sinned, so the Son of God took our nature and became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh and lived as a man here upon earth. As the apostle puts it in Galatians chapter 4, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. When the Son of God was made flesh, in that profound mystery of godliness, of God manifest in the flesh, he was made under the law. He was the giver of the law, and yet he was made under the law. But what was the purpose of the Son of God taking our nature and living as a true man, body and soul, here upon earth? The purpose was to fulfill the law. for his people. To live as a man here upon earth, to live a life of holiness and righteousness and perfection. But what a glory there is in Christ when we see the perfections of Christ. He wasn't born by natural generation. We receive our sinful nature from our parents. Christ had a miraculous birth. He was born of a virgin. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. The power of the highest shall come upon thee. Therefore that holy thing that is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There's a profound mystery. The Almighty, the Eternal, the Infinite took into union with his divine nature a finite human nature, becoming bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. But of course, there was a purpose in it. And the purpose was that he would fulfill the law. There's a beautiful prophecy in Isaiah chapter 42. He will magnify the law and make it honourable. That's exactly what Christ did. He lived here as a man, a perfect, sinless, holy, spotless life. And as it's I think it's in Hebrews, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin. He didn't sin in thought, in word, or in deed. There's that lovely word in Psalm 37, verse 37. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. That's Christ. He's the only perfect man that has ever lived upon earth. He did no sin. He was pure, holy in all his thoughts, and living here for 33 years, a pure, holy and righteous man, he fulfilled, he honoured, he magnified the holy law of God. And there's a lovely way that Daniel puts it. He says, to the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. And that's what Christ has done. In that holy, spotless, pure life, he brought in everlasting righteousness. And it, in Holy Scripture, it's called the righteousness of Christ. And it becomes the believer. The believer in Jesus Christ receives that glorious, everlasting righteousness of his. One hymn writer says, they all declare I nothing am. My all is bound up in the Lamb. Everything I have, I'm a poor sinner. I'm a wretched sinner. I'm an undone sinner. But in Christ, clothed in that glorious everlasting robe of his righteousness. What a precious life that was, isn't it? That makes all the children of God righteous. That holy life, when he came to the close of his holy life, he laid down his life for his friends. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again. What life is he speaking of? He's the eternal Son of the eternal Father. He's speaking of that human life that he assumed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, when he became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And he lived that pure, that holy life as a man here upon earth. And then he laid it down. A sacrifice. John Bunyan calls it the acceptable sacrifice. Why? Why was it acceptable? What made it acceptable? Because it was pure, because it was holy, and therefore acceptable unto the Father. No one else could offer a sacrifice like that. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what makes Christ the chiefest among 10,000. He's the very centre, the sum and the substance of all our hopes and all our desires. in this glorious person of Jesus Christ, who has brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. In the prophecy of Isaiah, I believe it's in the closing verses of Isaiah chapter 61, and that righteousness of Christ is called a robe, the robe of his righteousness. Isn't there that beautiful hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty arm, my glorious dress? So, in the closing verses of Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. You see, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. That's a prophecy of Christ, of the coming of Christ, of the work of Christ, of the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, of the offering of that pure, that holy, and that spotless sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. This is this sure word of prophecy. And in that pure and holy sacrifice of Calvary, the church is redeemed. The church is redeemed. You might say, who are the church? The Father has chosen them before the foundation of the world. They are chosen from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe and people. They are a number that no man can number from among all nations. And in those councils of eternity, and this is all revealed in the Word of God, in those eternal councils, it is revealed how the Father chose a people. In fact, in the beginning of the first epistle of Peter, I think he puts it so beautifully there. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, under obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You see, how beautifully it joins together there the three divine persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, elect, chosen by the Father. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. This salvation, my beloved friends, is eternally secure, eternally sure. It's God's. It's the eternal God. He's chosen a people in Christ. He's redeemed a people in Christ. And the Holy Spirit, it's that lovely word in Timothy, isn't there? The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal upon it, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows them. He's known them from all eternity. Now when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to Calvary, it is revealed there how that he was in an agony of soul. And he being in an agony, sweat as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Why was he in that agony? Why was there that great sorrow, that profound sorrow? Because of that beautiful word in Isaiah 53. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The eternal Father, he took the sin of the church. He lifted it off the church. And he laid it on his only begotten Son, manifest in the flesh. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We cannot even begin to comprehend the tremendous weight of the sin of the whole church that was laid on Jesus Christ. We can't hardly comprehend that agony that he passed through. The apostle says he took our sins and he nailed them to his cross. But then, you see, that is one part of the doctrine of imputation. The Father imputed our sin to Christ so that he was made sin for us. And then there's the other side. Our eternal Father, he takes that perfect obedience of Christ, called the righteousness of Christ, and he gives it to the believer. What an exchange. How true what John Newton says, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. What amazing grace. Our sin was given to the sinless one. And his perfect obedience is given to us. And the believer receives in Christ an everlasting righteousness. I've often told you of a time when the Lord so blessed my own soul, and there were no words that were spoken. We were in a great trial at that time. And the Lord drew near to me. And there were no words, but my heart was filled with such a sacred sense of his presence, of his love, of his mercy. And it was the words of a hymn that really seemed to speak what I was feeling in my soul. I'm blessed, forever blessed. My rags are gone, and I am dressed in garments white as snow. You know, friends, I looked for my sins, and my sins could not be found. That was a place of perfect peace in Jesus Christ, clothed in that glorious, everlasting righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Psalm 45, that is one of the beautiful messianic psalms. David, he commences it, my heart is inditing good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. The King is Christ. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He had such a view of Christ. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. He's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. That thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The sceptre of thy kingdom is a right sceptre. He's speaking of King Jesus. The King eternal, immortal and invisible. The only true God. But then he goes on in that same psalm. He says, king's daughters. What does he mean by king's daughters? He means the bride of Christ. He means the church of God. He means individual believers in Jesus Christ. They're called king's daughters. We're among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. What is that gold of Ophir? It's the righteousness of Christ. She clothed in it. It gives a divine call. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And it goes on, he says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Why is she all glorious within? She's washed in that precious sin atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because they're swallowed up in Christ. They're put away in Christ. As far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove thy sins from thee, O Israel. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. The glorious everlasting robe of the righteousness of Christ. That's what she's clothed with. It's a beautiful expression, isn't it? She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. This is the word I love. They shall enter into the king's palace. What's the king's palace? Listen to the words of Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, they shall enter into the king's palace. Beautiful words of grace. And this is what we find in the Word of God. This is what is revealed in the Word of God. It is revealed man's lost, wretched, ruined state and condition. And then it is revealed the glorious salvation that has been wrought out by Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. Now, Christ is the eternal Son of God. That righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. It will clothe the people of God for an eternity. All the value of that glorious sacrifice and of that holy life lies here. He is the Son of God. It's of infinite value. It's of infinite worth. He's the eternal Son of the eternal Father manifest in the flesh. We have also a more sure word. This is the sure word of the gospel of the grace of God. This is a sure and certain salvation. This is an eternal redemption and deliverance from sin. This is a deliverance from the curse of God, from the curse of the law. It's called in Holy Scripture the glorious liberty of the people of God. What a liberty. If the Son shall make you free, then shall ye be free indeed. Free eternally. Free from the curse, free from sin, free from its power. That glorious liberty that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. I am the light of the world, said Christ. A light that shineth in a dark place, the dark place of this world. The dark place of a sinner's heart. And it shines there. The Spirit of God enters the heart, quickens the soul, shows them their lost condition, reveals Christ unto them as the way, the truth and the life. This is what is revealed to us in this blessed book, the Bible. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A light, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, the dawning of the day. You know, if we go back, we looked at the last chapter of Holy Scripture, Revelation 22, and we read of the day star there, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. You take a brief glance at that, friends. It looks as though it contradicts itself. How can he be the root and the offspring? But it's revealed in that profound mystery of godliness, of God manifest in the flesh. He was David's root. David drew all his strength, all his wisdom, all his grace from Christ. He's on the root of David. But also he's the offspring. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So on the one hand, the root, the eternal Son of God. On the other hand, the offspring, God manifest in the flesh. What a profound mystery. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Oh, that the Son of Righteousness may arise in each one of our hearts, and that this light may shine into our souls. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. May the Lord add his blessing.
God willing, Sunday school will be at Bethany this afternoon. And on Tuesday evening, Mr. Pocock is expected to preach. And on Friday evening, there'll be a prayer meeting for church members at 8 o'clock. And Mr. Tim Parrish, God willing, will preach next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 1097. A refuge for sinners the gospel makes known. 'Tis found in the merits of Jesus alone. The weary, the tempted, and burdened by sin were never exempted from entering therein. Hymn 1097.
Thank you.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each. Amen.